and supportive way that you greeted our friend Pastor Joseph Gehr from Hungary. Was it 2 weeks ago? Last week? I don't remember. It was recently. He sent me an email upon his return with, of course, pictures of his grandson and his daughter doing well, since he's now a grandfather of about 3 or 4 weeks. But I couldn't really tell from his smile if it was the grandson that got the biggest smile or the catfish he caught the day after he left here that's about this long. It was a 30-something pound catfish that they caught, photoed, and released. But he sent his sincere appreciation for the gracious way in which he was both received and the generous way in which he was sent back home. It was 3,500 and change in terms of appreciation for his ministry and investing in what they're doing across the pond. Summer vacation is almost over. I'm looking to see the various facial responses. Some are going, others are going. But like I suppose many of you, I look forward to summertime. I particularly look forward to this summer because I was absolutely in between classes and had nothing but the mundane to call upon me during these few short months. But as much as I look forward and just bless your vacationing and frivolity and your poolsides and your being with family and seeking solitude and whatever else it is you do to be other than the Labor Day to Memorial Day routine, I'm delighted to have us participate in that. But without fail, every year, about this time, I start to get a little restless for stability, routine. I start to miss the house. I want to see everybody back home. I want us to all be together again. I want to see the activity of God become our primary focal point in the things that we do when we get together. I find myself reflecting as I'm looking forward to the fall and the things that Mike has alluded to already, which I will underscore in a very different way. I find myself looking forward to the activity of refocusing. Did anybody do anything special this summer? Good. Wonderful. And did it bring a sense of relief or satisfaction? Unless, of course, it was to go visit family, because that's the only vacation you know how to take yet. But the notion of getting refocused is kind of you have to almost emotionally gird yourself up to lean into what's coming. When September rolls around, school starts again, the routine is back, the leaves start falling, we hunker down for winter time. We're shortly into it. We're praying for spring already. We look forward to the budding, and then it's summer again. The cycle and rhythm of life. I finally learned the hard way. I guess it was my definitive stop trying to do something in the summer last summer. And so this summer my calendar read, Lanny does nothing, Lanny does nothing, Lanny does nothing, Lanny does nothing, all summer long. Didn't work out quite that way, but it was hope when it was put in there. There are some principles, some concepts that govern the way I view the administration of this ministry and its intention for your life. And I thought to review that with you this morning as we move into the fall and begin to get settled once again on how we're going to collaborate with the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to let us be the representatives of God our Father. And there are things about that undergird what I just spoke that govern the way I see how we are to function in this life, knowing that this life is not the end of days. The first thing that is sort of resident in my consciousness. It's always there. I don't have to think about it to know its reality. And it's this statement from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a statement of accountability that each one of us are going to face. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I live with the concept of accountability, and that my obedience in this life matters to the Lord. I believe that down inside of where I have my deepest me believes that very, very deeply, that there's going to be a day when I stand before the Lord and give an account of this brief period of my existence, because what I do here matters to Him. And so I look at life through that lens, and I ask myself, based on what I know today, what are some of the things for which I will be accountable? And one of the things that comes to my attention is that I'm charged in a very good way with the responsibility to love my Father. Now that sounds like it ought to be easy, but I learned the hard way early on in my marriage that if I don't express love in the language of the recipient, then the recipient doesn't know that I have expressed love. There's a language that your spouse, your mom, your dad has that communicates to them the intention and affections of your heart when you learn that language. What is the language of love that the Father uses? What are some of the other things that are entailed in this? Well, Jesus says concerning us that we are to love in such a fashion, we illustrate, we model, we show that I love another human being more than I love myself. Most easily we see this in the parental situation where you'll watch a mother or a father sacrifice themselves for the life of their child, up to and including the giving of their life for that child's safety. It's rooted in our understanding so deeply. We read it in books, we see it in films, we watch it played out in real life, where we... John Q., Denzel Washington, was prepared to put a gun to his head so they could take his heart to preserve his son. Now, that's a deeply emotional theme, but we relate to it because there is an element of us that understands the loving another more than I love myself. And that was such a graphic presentation of that concept. And then there's another kind of involvement, a practice that the Lord calls us to, and that is loving our neighbors as ourselves, or being willing to give to those around us the same kind of attention and care we would like to receive were we in their situation. Now, when I was growing up, that was called being a good neighbor. You attended to the affairs of your neighbor when he couldn't attend to them. He sprained his back, he's laid up, he can't go to work. Somebody would bring groceries, somebody would chop his wood, somebody would cut his grass. That was the way we lived in community back in that era before we became barred strangers preoccupied with our Game Boys and Xboxes. But this concept of accountability for the things that God says looks like Him, Jesus puts in words like this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and he will experience ongoing revelatory insights into the nature of who I am, or I will disclose myself to him. Now, in this practicing of our relationship, I find these comments to be very, very helpful because they allow me to begin to engage the process of love. There is a well-respected prophet in the circles in which I run who said in my presence some years ago that the Lord had told him regarding something they were discussing on the issues of accountability. The Lord said, each and every one of my people are going to have to answer this question before me. And that caught my attention. The question was, did you learn to love? And I'm sure that when the Lord asks that question, it's not going to be about whether or not I had emotional satisfaction at some level in my participation in a relationship with somebody else, because the kind of love that he talks about is the love that initiates action. So when I consider the actions that should look like love, I come to things like this: worship. Now, when we use the word worship in this particular setting, most often we think about what just transpired. Someone plays music, they lead us in a song, and we sing the song. However, in the scripture, worship has more to do with obedience than it does with singing. A life of worship is a life that is lived in obedience. Now, the difficulty that usually erupts when you start talking like this is that people begin to think of the list of things they're supposed to obey. However, we're going to see that obedience to the Spirit is not obedience to rules. It's a lifestyle of being led in the circumstances of God. So let's take for a moment this thought of worship in singing. Now, what is worship in singing designed to do? Well, I find that there are those who compose lyrics that so accurately capture the attitudes of my own heart that when I follow them in their melody, it's genuinely somebody, the deep part of me, expressing myself in appreciation and gratitude and grandeur toward the Lord. That, for me, is worship in song. Unlike where I grew up, let's turn to page 268 and sing verses 1, 2, and 4. We had song services that were called worship. And in that declaration, we would sing theological thoughts. We still sing theological thoughts, but the theology of this house is different from the theology of the house in which I grew up. We had a song called Our Best, good old Baptist hymn. And it says, every work for Jesus will be blessed. All he asks is that we give our very best. Your talents may be few and these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. Now, when you're living in a works theology, that song reinforces activity. Any work, everything you do will be blessed. Is that true? I'll come back to that in a moment, getting ahead of myself. The idea of worship that I don't know if we are familiar enough with the concept to actually use the word adoration, but I think infatuation is a word with which we are familiar. And it carries with it generally a certain preoccupation, often an emotional sense of anticipation or excitement. We have the capacity to identify emotionally with concepts of worship. But in worship, there are things about our emotional expressions that should be allowed. In the concept and the model in which I grew up, quiet was called worship, reverence, you know, house of God. Whispered tones, you know, as if God's adverse to noise. He whose own voice is like the sound of many waters, who, when he speaks, he strips the forest bare, the mountains shake, he startles the calves out of cows, you know. Shh, quiet, rich, you know. There were just so many things about tradition that were inconsistent with the reality of who we've come to know God to be. Now, in the corporate setting, we do worship. How many of you appreciate the worship we do corporately? Now then, I want you to understand that one of the reasons we do this is not merely because God calls upon us to worship Him and we have the desire to release that together, but we also do it for your instruction, for the experiential encounters with God the Holy Spirit that can cause the disclosure of who God is to be more real to us. Have you ever found out anything about God in worship? See, there's something about the presence that awakens understanding in us. And my hope when we do these things is you take something from our encounter with Him back into your personal worship life with Him. I hope that you learn a song here that so expresses your heart in that season that when you take it to before the Lord by yourself the next morning, unaccompanied with nobody else listening, there's something fresh in the dynamic of your personal worship. And when your personal worship is fresh, you come in the following corporate time and there's a heightened sense of the intensity of who He is among us, because we carry with us an atmosphere of worship. And when all those little clouds come together, there's a rainstorm of praise that bursts upon us and can refresh even those who haven't stopped to think about God all week long. There's a cyclic thing about this concept of worship in which the Holy Spirit allows us to experience enlarge in our relationship to God. And these things become avenues by which we express ourselves to Him more deeply, more fully. How I worship the Lord today substantially more has substantially more depth and breadth to it than it did 40 years ago. Because I know the object of my worship more particularly. And I find that there are times when what's going on in here has such a sense of enthusiasm and joy about it, English can't capture it, and I discover that the language of the Spirit just exploding out of me with appreciation and gratitude, and there's a sense of release of something down in my spirit man that gets spoken to God in what the Bible calls mysteries, but God understands every word of it. I appreciate those moments when both inexpressible joy or inexpressible distress find a way of expression in a language that the Lord supplies to us as divine communication with Him. In this issue of accountability, I think that it's a sobering thing to consider that one of the issues we're going to have to face before the Lord is, did you learn to love me, to love one another, and to love others? So I submit to you that as we entertain moving forward in the things of God, we might want to be giving ourselves a little more fully to the concepts of worship. Like, for instance, the watch of the Lord. A protracted period of worship and personal prayer and prophetic activity and corporate experience where we get to linger rather than having to stop for the announcements, do the offering, listen to the preacher, eat some snacks, go to lunch. We have these protracted moments that we build up to with a season of fasting. I'll bring to your attention that the next watch on September the 4th, Brandon Mundy, is going to be teaching on worship from his perspective as a worship leader. And there might be something in there that would be of encouragement to you to increase your understanding about how to participate more fully with the activity of the Holy Spirit in the household of faith into which He has baptized you, made you a member of that. There's something about the DNA of this house that's different from the spiritual DNA of other houses in this town. And worship is one of the things I believe God has given us as a grace that has an experiential dynamic about it that releases the activity of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and we see Him do things. Now, if there is a day of accounting to the Lord, that means it is preceded by a day of responsibility to the Lord, that we are responsible before God even now. Because what I do here matters in eternity. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident because it's going to be tried by fire. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. I mentioned to you moments ago the refrain from a hymn, Our Best, in which it says, every work for Jesus will be blessed. I no longer believe that. I have lived long enough to see hundreds of man hours by God's people wasted fruitlessly on activities that have no return. We have inherited traditions. We've made up things in our mind. In the absence of knowing how to hear from God, we decided to do something for God. God has not given me any indication that I need to do anything for Him. But He has trained me to believe that He wants to do things through me. And He prefers my activity be engaged in what He's doing, not what I'm doing for Him. Do you understand me? Now, I have found some benefit in this process like this. When you're busy doing things for God, you get tired. You get weary in well-doing because you decided what was well and you went out and did it. And now you're just sick and tired of doing well. But contrast that to those things in which you are presently engaged where you know it's God moving through you. I find that although there is a physical weariness that can come with that, there is no weariness of the activity itself. Do you understand? When I was in Korea last fall, preaching at 5 a.m., 10:30, and 7 p.m., 13 hours out of sync with my own body, I hardly slept all week long, and I was constantly running day after day. Now, I was physically tired, but I was at rest in what was going on because the Lord was doing His agenda. Does that make sense to you? I was fatigued physically, but I was not wearied in the well-doing because it was so exciting to watch Him do what He was doing. I prefer that to the stuff I was raised on. Well, you've got to go do something for God. Jesus said it like this. Well, let's take a look at it specifically in John 5:19. Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. Now, here's the difficulty I've discovered about that phrase. The Son can do nothing of Himself. I think it would have been helpful had the Lord put in that sentence, the Son can do nothing of Himself that endures unless it is something He sees the Father doing. Because when push comes to shove, we who have a works mentality think, now wait a minute, I can do some things for God. However, Jesus was not doing things for God. He said of what He was doing, it is the Father in me that does the works. And so he's giving us a clue here. The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. That is, I do it the way my Father does it. And then in verse 30, He says, the Son does not initiate anything. I do nothing of my own initiative. But as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, these two verses are the bookends for me in a long history of activity with God to come to the place where I realize that I do what I see my Father doing. Now, let me qualify that for you like this. I do not do everything that God does. I do what God does through me because there are things I have been shaped and crafted to do that represent Him in the same fashion that you yourselves have been shaped and crafted to do things that look like Him in the manner in which He does it through you. Specifically, I do things that are apostolic in nature because my nature is apostolic. I do not do things that are shepherding because my nature is not shepherding. But I have learned to imitate shepherds. I have learned to imitate the prophetic. I have learned to imitate teachers, but I'm no longer confused about what I am. Do you understand me? So I don't offer myself as a teacher, although I believe I have the capacity to teach. I do not present myself as a prophet, although I know that I can prophesy. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a particular grace that has been apportioned to you that when it is on display, when your lights come on that thing, you're doing what your Father's doing because it's your Father doing it through you in that discreet area of your craftsmanship. You've heard me before about the circumstances of my upbringing. Consequently, I have been shaped by God to go to oppressed people groups because I am I'm the picture of redemption from oppression. This is what freedom from oppression looks like. And I'm able to take that message to oppressed people. Now, each of you have been shaped by the hand of God to represent Him to a part of humanity that needs to hear and see what God on display looks like through the path that you have traversed. Because they themselves are standing there waiting for someone to tell them how to move out of that same place into the liberty and victory and freedom that you now have aspired to and acquired in God. This is how He puts Himself on display. So we no longer need to be busy imitating another grace. I am so glad I no longer hear around this house, "Oh, I don't want to do that. That's just me. I want to be like him or her. I want to do that." Because we're starting to get the idea settled down in us that God has uniquely and specifically crafted you to be an expression of Him. And when we stand up together in representing His interests, we, the church, looks like He, the head of the church. Each one supplying its part, so there's nothing missing in the presentation that He has apportioned for us in this house, to this community, and the world that we're allowed to touch. Now, if you have been awakened in your spirit to the living reality of God, I believe that there is on deposit in you this desire to excel in the grace that God has given you. Much of what we see on any given gathering is people who have not yet discovered that. Those who are not in a living relationship, when they speak about Jesus, it's always past tense. I will routinely ask people, "What's the last significant encounter you had with God's presence?" Some say, "Well, it was this morning. I was journaling." Some will say, "Well, it was last Sunday in worship." Some will say, I don't remember. It's been so long ago." When you ask them about their testimony, they'll tell you when they were saved 45 years ago. And that's still the big event. Understand what I'm saying? But there is a progressive revelation of Christ that many of us have come to appreciate and cooperate with. Now, in the administration of this house, we do things to help further that process in the life of each one who wants to go on with the Lord. I'm not fool enough to believe that everybody who gathers here on a Sunday wants to go on with the Lord. I just simply am not that naive anymore. But there is a pathway forward for everyone who does want to go, and we attempt to help facilitate that pathway for your benefit and your good conscience before God when you stand before Him on that day. For instance, I believe that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are God's gift to His body in every generation. None of them have passed from the scene because their job descriptions are necessary for every generation of Christians. When I read some of the stuff that's going on and hear the arguments, even within the Assemblies of God, about this whole, they're just paranoid about using the word apostle, calling anybody an apostle, as if there is no longer any requirement for the body of Christ to grow up, to no longer be tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine and the trickery of other men, that there's no requirement in this generation for people who can actually help us come up into the full and mature stature of Jesus Christ, except shepherds and the evangelist who comes in the spring and the fall and the teachers and the Sunday school class. Okay. Now, I was raised in that concept, but I'm vehemently opposed to it because I know better. I've seen and heard with my own eyes the activity of all of these things. For instance, I expect the apostles to bring to us the apostolic function of establishing order and demonstrating power. Is there an area in your life that needs order? Is there a need in your life for the power of God? Every generation has these requirements. I expect the prophetic to come and not only model to us how to hear the voice of God, but to affirm to us that we're hearing the voice of God. You know, that's God. I took a team with me last week as we went away to another congregation. And as the prophetic people began to say what they had to say, now, I would stand there in front of the crowd and say, I'm sorry, now, how did you get that? What happened that caused you to be able to stand up here and say this? And then they would describe how the Holy Spirit communicates with them. And I'd say, now, what is it you're trying to communicate to us? And they would say this. And I said, now, how are we supposed to respond to this? So we took the living moment of God's grace and turned it into a teaching situation. And it released prophetic responses in the people we were there to serve. You follow me? These things are designed to produce a result in us. Do you know unlovely people? Are there personalities out there in your sphere that if you could get away with it, they would no longer be within your sphere? Okay. Now, one of the interesting things about evangelists is they have the ability to love every pre-Christian with unconditional love. We need to see them in our midst, showing us what that looks like, following them into the streets and observing how this transaction occurs in God. There is within every gathering those who are bent in that direction, but shepherds have a hard time raising up evangelists. Evangelists have an excellent time releasing evangelists because they see them, they speak the same language, they know one another by the Spirit. And we are impoverished when we don't have those folks among us showing us what God looks like on display through that grace. What about the shepherd persons? Have you ever wished you had somebody who could just hold you and say, it's going to be okay? You had somebody who you could walk in and, how are you doing this morning? Fine. And they've got that eye. They go, no, how are you doing this morning? Your lip starts to tremble and you find yourself responding to their compassion and you pour out your heart. And then they begin to bring the salve and grace that attends them to bear on your trouble. And you find yourself not only being lifted up, but you feel like you have been cared for by the Lord. Because he typically will use the words you need to hear in the tone you need to hear it with the spirit of grace that attends both the tone and the words. And you feel like somebody understands and you can go another day. We need these shepherds because they will teach us to love one another like that. What about the teachers? Paul says, like a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, but another man is building upon it. There are two dynamics about these teachers that are important to us. One is the fact that they will conceptually construct a foundation that allows us to move around. I've got a building project going on at the house. We're adding a bedroom, a three-season room, and a deck. And little by little, my deck is being expanded. The porch boards are in, the deck boards are coming. And I walk out there from time to time to go to the limit of it. and I look at these other floor joists that are not yet covered, and I want them to be covered because I'm going to have more room to move around. Now, conceptually, if the only gospel you know is the gospel of salvation, come to Jesus, go to heaven when you die, that's about as big a foundation as you've got. But if the gospel of the kingdom is your conceptual framework, you both have an identity. I am a son of my Father. You have a destiny. I'm representing the interests of my Father within time and space. And you have a destination. When this life is over, I will continue on in the presence of my Father. Now, that's a foundation you can move around on. However, somebody builds with you on that foundation. What is it that you're building? It should be consistent with the plan of God for your life. Do you understand? If you are an artist and your father will only fund a medical degree, there's going to be some angst in there. Can you see it? Because he's trying to get you to build on a foundation that is not you. We around here want to help you find what that grace is that is apportioned to you so that you can step up into that and have room to move around in it. These grace gifts help us do that. Teachers help us not only lay foundations, but they should be helping us put shoe leather to the word of the Lord in the moment. Thus saith the Lord, which is a phrase you won't hear around here. But when the Lord does speak, how are we then to respond? Like the crowd in Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what then shall we do? The teachers should be able to give us prophetic steps forward based on the prophetic word of the Lord. How do we translate what God said into action? Here are some of the things that I consider important to your development. And this is the reason why you have an insert routinely that talks about certain things. I believe that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these demonstrate in their responsiveness that they are sons of God. If you've had children, you know that one of the things you try to do is train your child to respond to your instruction. They hear your voice. They struggle with their will versus your will. There are a lot of things about this parenting thing that is so representational to us about how God deals with us. But it's important that you be able to hear if you're going to have any chance of obeying. So with regularity, we run the course, How to Hear God's Voice Guaranteed, because you cannot obey what you cannot hear. And if obedience is one of the primary ways we express worship to God, we need to be able to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. So we do this for your benefit. My testimony is the successes in this regimen of learning has increased the spiritual acuity of this household significantly. It is routine around here to have somebody share what God has been telling them and hear two or three others say, I've been hearing that same thing. That's routine in this house, because we have applied ourselves to making it possible for you to learn how to hear the voice of God. Another thing that we do, and that's one of the foundational things for everybody, but it becomes particularly important if you are one of those who's graced with prophetic grace. How to help you move forward in your prophetic grace. How to be a more able representation of a spokesperson who speaks for God. And there are a couple of things about that I think are crucial. And so I invest energy into this. Learning to respond to the Holy Spirit includes learning how to communicate what He's saying in a way your audience can hear it. So we have courses on developing your prophetic activity. I forget what its title this morning, but it's in there. If you've got that bent, then we encourage you to come to excellence in it. Now, part of coming to excellence in it is to get rid of the things that taint the message, like the brokenness in your own life. Our souls get fractured from life. Hurt comes. Rejection is real. Some things, abuse, misunderstanding, these things have wounded us. And so when we speak, it's like the Lord showed me years ago this little image that stuck with me. I was kneeling beside a clear stream, thirsty, and I was going to take a sip of water. And as I reached my hand in, a little oil slick went by, and I took my hand back up. And the clear stream began to continue to bubble over the rocks. I reached down to get some fresh water, and as I did, another little oil streak went by. You know what petroleum looks like on water, that color thing? That's what it was. And he was communicating to me that the prophetic voice can taint the stream because of the container. In the fracture of our souls, we need to have the healing that prayers that heal the broken heart can bring us. The divorce care class is another opportunity to have that area of brokenness restored, so that when we prophesy, we don't prophesy with a hint of bitterness. Or if you're a fearful person, you don't prophesy and your prophecy is tinged with fear. You understand what I'm saying? We do these things with deliberate intent so that you can stand up in the grace that God has apportioned to you and be an accurate representation of Him. We are never over the process of healing, because He gets more and more detailed as we move forward in life if we're giving ourselves to this process. I believe that the gospel of the kingdom is supposed to be attended by demonstrations of spirit and power. I have come to the conclusion that words and works is the methodology of the gospel of the kingdom. Consequently, we start with those things which are generic. All believers should be able to lay hands on the sick and see the sick recovered. These signs shall follow them that believe. All believers should be ready at any moment to cast that thing out of them, to do spiritual warfare. And yet, I continue to find preachers who are unskilled in these things. I was recently approached by a pastor I'd never met who had been referred to me because he's dealing with a demonized person. He'd never dealt with one before. Didn't know what to do. Now, all believers should be equipped in these basic things. And so we attempt to train you how to do such things. There's going to be a healing class coming up this fall. It's going to be both theologically sound and practically useful. But it's designed to help you represent the interests of the Lord through you. All of you should have healing testimonies of when you laid hands on somebody and they were healed. Just last Sunday morning, I was talking to a group. I was facilitating some healing. And all of a sudden, my left ear just went from normal hearing to sounding like I was echoing back on myself from deep in a well. I couldn't clear it. And so I said, is there somebody here who's having trouble with their ears? And there was this little old lady who came forward, and she said, well, I have a ringing in my ears, a sound in my ears all the time that makes it sound like I'm talking into my own ear. I said, well, good, I want to pray for you so my hearing will be restored to normal. So I prayed for her, my hearing cleared up. I said, how's your... She says, it's all gone, and it had been there for years. It's all gone. No, she's an excited little lady. But these things should be normative. Do you understand? I can remember there was a time when had that occurred, I would have been just so wild and I couldn't stop talking about it. But these things now routinely occur, because we have given ourselves to the truth that these signs shall follow them that believe, and we practice these things, we teach these things, we build a theological foundation in you for these things, so they become normative for you. And if you have the disposition to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, you've got to figure He's going to call upon you sometime to pray for the sick. So we want to teach you what to do and give you opportunity to do it, so that your expectancy and confidence rises, so when He calls upon you all out there all by yourself, you're not going to back down from it. You're not going to say, well, you know, you need to go see the pastor. Well, you better bring them with you if you're going to sick them to me, because I'm going to stand there while you pray for them. All of these things are designed to help us come into a sense of health, clarity, and confidence that when you stand before Christ on that day, you can give a good account. When your works are put to the test of fire, it won't be wood, hay, and stubble ashes, but it'll be gold and silver and precious stones that can be picked up and brought out of that inferno, because you did what your Father was doing. You obeyed Him in confidence. Now, there's one other thing that's necessary, because apart from this other thing, all of that's just more activity. Whatever the motive, whatever the desire, there is this notion of fixing your eye upon Jesus, the author and finisher, the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the shame of the cross in order that He might see the reward on the other side. It says to us, consider Him who endured all these things so that you yourself will not become weary in well-doing. We have a standard of obedience. And it's this idea of fixing your eye is not something that it's not a place you look. It's a philosophy that you embrace. A pregnant and then nursing mother has lots of opportunity to be distracted from the Lord. A project leader with a heavy travel schedule has lots of opportunity to be distracted from the Lord. As does someone with a serious illness or financial. There are all kinds of distractions. I sat at the intersection this morning. I don't know how many of you came north to get here or drove straight across to get here. But up here at this corner, there's no less than 9 signs advertising 9 different events that you can participate in this month. There's Art Fest, there's Summer Fest, there's the Schoolhouse Rock, there's on and on and on, the stuff there. We live in a culture of distraction. One of my mental snapshots, I was sitting in a mall someplace in a coffee shop, and I was looking out, and here come 3 teenage girls dressed in whatever the current fashion was. All 3 of them were listening to their iPods, and each one of them was texting as they walked along together. Hanging out with my friends while I'm talking to other friends and not talking to the friends I'm with. I mean, distraction has detrimental effects on your ability to focus and to be educated and to have reflective thinking, deep theological thought. We're living in an atmosphere that keeps us from the very things that will establish us. Now, how can we compete against anything like that? Unless, for love's sake, we continue to return to the focus of Jesus Christ. This is a season where, coming out of summer, we have to begin to focus on what the fall represents in this culture, in this town, and to this congregation. And I'm appealing to us this morning that we recognize fixing our eyes on Jesus is not an activity that we pause and do, but it's the North Star by which we identify ourselves on the planet at any time to get our bearings. I am routinely checking in with the Lord because I have a God consciousness. Do you understand? If I'm sitting on the beach reading a book and I fold the book down on my chest and sit there, it is not uncommon for my mind to wander toward the Lord. We have in us this course correction thing. And I'm asking you this morning that we will give ourselves to the practices of love, the practices of obedience, and the skill acquisition that we need to enrich both of those. Because if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you obey my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you love me, my Father will love you, and I will come and increase your revelation of who I am because of this love relationship. I submit that to you for your consideration. I ask nothing more than if you find a desire awakened or refreshed in you this morning to come into an increased place of excellence in any of those skill levels, that you take another look at that handout. You consider having your fractured soul healed. You consider moving forward in your prophetic or healing grace. You consider managing the stewardship of your life with greater excellence. Take a look at those list of things. We don't do this to generate church activity. We do this to enrich your life. And as each of you becomes enriched, this household grows in grace and spiritual depth. Father, this morning I ask you to bring to our remembrance the very reason for which we came to you. We were in need. We are still needy. We were not healthy. We need greater health. We were in distress. We're looking for greater freedom. I ask you, God the Holy Spirit, to move in our lives in such a fashion that those things for which we were destined before we ever were are not frustrated by our own lack of participation. You, Lord, have initiated graces in the household of faith that are designed to bring us forth and the graces you have granted to each one. And I pray today that as we enter the fall season, we will do so with a recommitment to the excellence to which we are called and the fulfillment of the things for which we have been destined in this generation. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to overtake each of us and to grant to us greater understanding of who we are to you, and allow that revelation to enrich our love affair with you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.